This is Grow in Grace, a daily teaching ministry of Palmetto Baptist Church in Greenville, South Carolina. What's your favorite memory? Does it come from a major life accomplishment or maybe from a family trip? Sometimes we need a reminder to bring up important memories. That's why God gave us two incredibly important ordinances for the church. Today, Pastor Sam will conclude a sermon from 1 Corinthians 10, titled, Worship Through Spiritual Signs and Sacred Symbols. Let's listen together so we can grow in grace.
Son said, Dad, I don't want to just give you socks. I don't want to give you a time like, thank you. I want to give you an experience. I'm like, okay. He goes, and the experience is going to be a trip with me. I'm like, I'm not sure I want that experience. And so we decided, just the two of us, to go to Boston together for 3 days. And we were going to do the Freedom Trail. And we did. And it was an astonishing trip. I mean, I many times relive things about that trip. I can remember where we ate. I still remember the coat I had because it was freezing. We went at Christmas. And somewhere along the line, I decided to buy this mug to remember the trip. Now, this mug has a chip in it. He said, well, why don't you just like go online and get another? It's not, no, it's not the same. This is the mug. And every time I drink coffee from this mug, I relive the trip. It's an important moment in my life. This is another one of those moments. This is a little globe. I got this at the Smithsonian this past April. We decided some years ago that we would give our kids a spring break trip of their own. And so Ashton wanted to go to the Smithsonian. And so we went, and it was just Beth and me and Ashton, and we spent a whole week at the Smithsonian and walking around Washington, D.C. And we have many hilarious moments of that trip. Can you imagine Ashton having to put up with the two of us trying to find our way in Washington, D.C.? And I'm like, no, I've got all those little maps and brochures. Like, I think we're supposed to go this way. Beth's like, I don't think you should go that. I think you should go this way. And Ashton's over here. You two would not find your way home if you had to. And she pulls out her phone and gets out Google Maps, and then we're watching. All we had to do the whole trip was just follow Ashton around like this. Remember that text in Scripture says, a little child shall lead them? That happened. And you know, it was such a special moment that we went to the Smithsonian and I bought this, a map. It's not Google Maps. It's the kind of map I like. And I put it there to remind me that it's useless. And so it's in my office. And every time I look at it, I think, oh man, I need Ashton. Where is she? She's got some... And it just helps me to relive this. And then I brought a little tiny thing here along the way. This is a little lighthouse. And this represents an important part of our family history. Probably since 1980, my in-laws and Beth have visited a particular place in Florida where they own a vacation property. And our whole family, for more than 40 years, has been going there. And when I married into the family, we went down and had our honeymoon there. And then beginning in about 2010, every year for 2 weeks, our family has gone to that place. We measure the weeks of the year. By how many more weeks do we go to Sanibel? That's our deal. And when we get there, it's like paradise on earth until Hurricane Ian blew it all away. And so this year we're having to do something different. But this little lighthouse, I actually have a lighthouse that's on the island. It was just too big to bring, so I brought this little one to symbolize. I look at those, and they are not the realities. But they are important symbols to me of the realities they represent. And I don't just look at them. When I look at them, I relive the moment. I rehearse in my mind and in my heart, even almost instantaneously, different parts of what I treasured and valued about each of those experiences. I remind myself that, man, we're going back to this island and it's going to be great. And if you want to know what the Spirit of God does through these two sacred signs and symbols, I just gave you a very limited and very broken illustration of what they're supposed to do. They're supposed to remind you of realities that go way beyond. They are spiritual signs of something immense. They are signs of a new covenant that God mediated to you that is so much better than the old covenant. In Jesus' day, before he came the first time, the most gracious thing God ever did on the planet after the fall was to call Abraham to faith and say to Abraham, I am going to bless you. And through you, I am going to give you a land. I'm going to give you a seed. And I'm going to let you be the channel of blessing to the rest of the world. That's the most gracious thing God ever did. You could argue, well, okay, he did Noah. You know, we could argue about those things. But there's no question in my mind that the most gracious moment after the fall was when God called an idolater from Ur. He opened his eyes. He quickened his dead heart. He granted him repentance. And Abraham believed God. And if you go to the book of Romans, chapter 4, Paul says, now there was a sign, a seal, that God gave to Abraham after he believed to validate before everybody that he actually had faith. And the sign was circumcision. Now, later that sign became how a Hebrew family would bring their son to the priests and dedicate him. And at some point, he would become a covenant member of the nation that God had given Israel. But this sign of circumcision was initially given by God as a gracious seal of an important reality. And the important reality was that Abraham had come to faith, that God had granted him faith. And it's in that sense that the New Testament connects baptism to Abraham. We keep wanting to connect baptism to Moses, but Paul connects baptism to Abraham. And so how do I know that Abraham had faith? God says, I gave him a sign. And the sign symbolized this important reality that had happened. My part in it and his part in it. My part was to open his eyes. My part was to quicken his heart. My part was to summon him. His part was to believe. And I granted him that faith. I granted him the ability to believe. I granted to him repentance. And by the way, those same things have happened to you, haven't they? Do you think you just got saved because you woke up one day and decided you wanted to get saved? You got saved because God summoned you. That's the whole point to calling, isn't it, in elections? God called you. And then according to 2 Corinthians, God quickened your heart, Ephesians 2. He opened your eyes so you could see the glory of God in the face of the gospel of Jesus. And Paul talks about it this way. He granted to you repentance. You say, well, what did I have to do? You had to respond to that. You had to repent of your sins, and you had to believe. And when that reality came online for Abraham, God said, now I'm going to give you a sign. I'm going to give you a symbol. I'm going to give you a seal. And he granted to him circumcision. As an adult, after faith. And that's exactly what Paul does in Romans when he wants to talk about how a person gets faith. And in the New Testament, baptism is the sign and the symbol and the seal of somebody who has done what Abraham did. In Abraham's life, it was circumcision. In our life, circumcision has become baptism. Not the baptism of an infant, sort of marked by the circumcision of an infant in the covenant of Moses, but in actually a much bigger way, the circumcision of an adult who came to faith and the baptism of somebody who is an intentional believer. And so this is an important sign. The Passover was another important sign that an old covenant of an old covenant reality, God instituted this meal for Israel to celebrate the giving of a covenant and the commitment he made to them. It's interesting that when God gave Moses this rite, when God gave Moses the covenant on the mountain in the book of Exodus, everybody ate a meal. And when God delivered Israel from Egypt, that meal was re-ate the meal. It was reinstituted, but this time it was given even more significance. This time it was given the significance of the God who gave you the Mosaic Covenant is going to deliver you from Pharaoh. And now that you have a new and a better covenant, you have a new and a better meal. And the new and better meal is the table that Jesus spreads that he introduced to you when he said to his disciples on the night that he died, there is a new covenant that I am enacting that you're going to be a part of that is incredibly better than the covenant you have been living under. And the sign and seal of that new covenant is another meal. And it's way better than the old meal. You know, sometimes you'll hear Christians talk and they get so excited because, oh, we're going to observe a Passover meal. And they get so pumped about the Passover meal. And they invite their friends and they listen to somebody get up and they talk about all the different parts of the meal. This is what this is. These are the three chairs. This is the empty chair. These are the three cups, rather. And so all of a sudden, all of this, and we get fascinated with the Passover. You say, Pastor, is that wrong? No, it's not wrong. And every once in a while, it's good for us to remember what God did in that Passover meal. That's wonderful. But sometimes we get more excited about a meal that Jesus said is over, and we just barely pay any attention at all to the wonderful meal that he gave us at the Lord's table. And so we have these two incredible signs that have been given to us of two immense realities. We have been given a faith, and that faith is real, and it delivers us. And the sign of Abraham's faith was circumcision, and the sign that faith has come to us is our willingness to obey the Lord in baptism. We have been given an incredible meal. The meal that Jesus spread. Can God prepare a table in the wilderness for his people? Like Psalm 23 says, and Jesus said, yes. In Moses' time, God sent bread down from heaven and fed those people and gave them life in the wilderness. And now I am the bread that God is sending down from heaven, and I'm going to give you eternal life that never ends. This is John 6. And that meal is a reminder to us that we have this life. And that brings us into the purpose and design of these ordinances. Why do we do them? If we have the realities, why do them? Well, quickly, let me just say that these ordinances remind us of the gospel truth that is ours. They cause us to stop and intentionally reflect on those realities and what they mean. And here's the thing, they cause us to stop and reorient our lives so that we are actually living for those realities and to what they point. You say, Pastor, what in the world are you talking about? All right. When Jesus instituted the command to baptize people, he said, you baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. If you were in the Roman Empire, there was a name that you lived under. There was a Lord that had full control over everything that happened in that empire, and you lived under that name. You honored that name. In fact, if you lived in the Roman Empire, you considered that name and you would attach a word, soter, which means savior. Whoever that name was, he was the savior of Rome. You would use the word Lord attached to that name. Whoever that person was, he was the Lord of Rome and he was the savior of Rome, and the entire army and military might of Rome were accessible to him and under his command so that he could maintain the peace that was called the Pax Romana. And you know who I'm talking about. That Roman Empire had as a Lord, a savior, and a peacemaker, a man called the emperor. And whatever the emperor's name was, that's his name you lived under. And all of a sudden, here's a person who stands up, goes down into water, and says, I am no longer under that name. I am no longer living just for that empire. I have a bigger empire. I have a better Lord. I have a better Savior. And I'm looking for a better peace because I'm in a better kingdom. And the way you symbolized all of that was by being baptized in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, and in the name of the Holy Spirit. And just so we don't forget it, when God instituted through Christ the Lord's Supper, Jesus said, you need to do this because you are announcing something until he comes. And Jesus said when he instituted it on the night he instituted, I'm not going to take this again until the kingdom. There is a kingdom that is bigger than all the kingdoms of the world. And you are part of that kingdom. You were taken out of the kingdom of darkness. You were translated into the kingdom of light, Colossians says. And you're supposed to live for that kingdom. And every time you watch somebody being baptized, you're like, there's somebody who is renouncing the kingdoms of the world, and they are now announcing that they live under a new Lord and a new Savior. They possess a better peace. And they are living for a different kingdom. And every time we take the Lord's Supper, it should reorient our life so that we are actually living according to the values of those kingdoms. Let me give you an illustration. I want you to think of a city that you build. Let's say somebody gives you or you inherit your kids' Lego sets when they go off to college. And you got a big, huge bin of Legos. And you take all those Legos out and you build the most amazing city in your garage. Your wife's like, what are you doing? I'm practicing my engineering skills. I've always wanted to be an engineer. What are you doing? I'm building a city. And your wife comes out and goes, you're playing with Legos. Just be honest. Well, but I'm building a city. And you build this amazing city. I mean, it's got gates. It's got little things that go up and out. It's got little working lights. It's got roads. It's got little trains. It's a massive city. And you love the city. Somebody else says, you know what? I'm going to do the same thing. They don't have a big Lego set. In fact, half their Legos are broken. And so their city looks like a disaster hit it. All of us have a Lego city that we live for. And what we spend our life doing is trying to impress God with our Lego city, and we spend time trying to get God to make our Lego city better. God, this is the big city. This is it right here. I need you to make sure everything works in the Lego city. I need you to send me more Legos because I actually want to throw this wall out and I want to build a suburb there. And over here, this is going to be the new downtown center. I got to make this better. And so I need more Legos and I need you to make sure you smile on the Lego city because this is what I'm living for. And by the way, that's the way most Christians live. And Abraham would look at that and say, are you kidding me? That's the city you're living for? And he would say, now, can I show you a different city? Hebrews says that Abraham saw a city whose builder and maker is God. And that city is going to show up in Revelation 21 and 22. And Abraham said, I have been to some awesome cities. I traveled to Egypt and I saw the massive cities that were there. I could talk to you about cities in Ur and in Assyria. Lot said, there are five little Lego cities, Abraham. I'm so tired of you telling me about this city. I mean, I thought maybe we were going to hang at Egypt with those cities, and I don't even know why we left Ur and the massive cities that are there. And you keep talking about a city, and there's no city. Just to be honest, there's no city. You know what there is? There's tents. That's what there is. There's a bunch of tents, and you keep trying to make the tents a city, and they're just tents. And I'm tired of tents, and so I want a city, and there's five of them over there, and I want them. And Abraham said, okay, I'm going to wait for the city. I'm going to live for the city. That story in your Bible is representative of the way believers live. So many of us are sick and tired of tents. God, I'm so tired of the tent. Nothing works in the tent. It's constantly broken. It just, this stuff happens in the tent. And you keep telling me there's a city and it's not coming in my lifetime. So you know what? I'm going to just abandon the tent life, and I'm going to go to whatever city, and I'm going to live for that city, and that's where I'm going to be. And Abraham and Paul and thousands of other believers would say, don't do it. The city is real. Its builder and maker is God. You got citizenship in that kingdom, and the validation of that is when you renounce the kingdoms of the world and you said, the Lord is my Lord and my Savior at your baptism. Relive that in your mind. Don't ever forget that you have a place in that city. And that city is immense, and the things that are there are eternal treasures, and they bring pleasures forever at the right hand of God. And there is a meal that you take regularly to rehearse that and to remind yourself so that you never forget the beauty of the city and you exchange it for the little broken Lego city, whatever that is that you're building, whether it's your marriage, your family, your job, whatever it is you're building. And when you understand this, there is an immense thing that happens. There is thankfulness that rises up in our heart and comes out of our mouth in praise that leads to glad service that's fueled by confidence that we have a part in that city. And the only reason we got that part is that Jesus Christ came and did something for us that we could never do for ourselves. And we rehearse those realities in these two sacred symbols that remind us over and over and over again that we have a better covenant, we have a better priest, we have a better city, and we can offer better sacrifices. But what happens? We come in, it's like, oh, Lord's Supper again. Service is going to go long. I have an appointment. Baptism, why do we all have to take time? I know you don't do that, but that's what a lot of people do. And the sign and the symbol that is supposed to produce such joy and such praise and such and fuel that kind of service just sort of falls flat. And I want to challenge us as a church that the only way those symbols are ever going to retain their power and their value is when the Spirit of God works in our heart. That's why they're spiritual. They're not just spiritual because they're signs. They're spiritual because in them, the Spirit of God has to connect you to the grace that they represent. The symbols are not communicating grace to you, but they are a pathway to remind you of the grace that you have. And that only happens when the Spirit of God is at work. It's like preaching, isn't it? You can sit through preaching and nothing connects, and then one day the Spirit of God is at work in your heart, and it's like everything comes alive. It's like, wow. And that's the way it is with these ordinances. You can observe them your entire life, and then one day the Spirit of God just goes, and you see them in a new light, and you never, ever want to go back. And that's what I'm hoping and asking, and that's what the elders desire would happen at Palmetto when we take these ordinances, that the Spirit of God would do that in us.
Thank you, Pastor Sam. We'll continue this sermon series, Worship Matters, next time on Grow in Grace. Today's speaker, Dr. Sam Horn, is the pastor for teaching and vision at Palmetto Baptist Church. PBC meets at 2730 Anderson Road, Greenville, South Carolina. Come join our morning worship service every Sunday at 9:30 a.m. or you can find us online at pbcpowdersville.org. Grow in Grace is recorded by the audio team and edited by CJ Billieu. If you have any questions or if you'd like to connect with us, you can email radio@pbcpowdersville.org. Thanks for listening. Join us again next time so together we can grow in grace.